So we started on this a couple of weeks ago, and we got down to point number five. And it's talking about, first of all, in the beginning here, about the fire representing the Holy Spirit. We find out throughout the Bible how fire is a representation or a symbol, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And we looked at those first four points there, fire showing the presence of the Lord. We talked about how Moses standing there in front of the burning bush, of course. It's probably one of the most memorable parts in the Bible where we see the Holy Spirit in conjunction with fire, as the Lord tells Moses to take his shoes off. He's standing on holy ground. And the fire also does not consume the bush, but it's an everlasting burning fire that only God could put out. And then we saw where the fire was represented there at the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, where the Holy Spirit came down in that room of the 120 that was gathered around up there praying. And the Holy Spirit came down, and the Bible talks about it looking as a flaming fire, a cloven tongue, and it described it like as fire setting upon each one of them. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit, as he went with the children of Israel, as they were going through the wilderness and God watched over them, as we have referenced there in Exodus, he went with them in a pillar of cloud by day and in night a pillar of fire. And that was a symbol of God's Holy Spirit or his presence with him. And when you think about the presence of God, you can tie that in with the Spirit of God. The presence of God and the Spirit of God are really one and the same. And so when you think about it, that's God's Spirit. And he's omnipresent, he's omniscient. And so he is always everywhere all at once, and he can be anywhere and knows all things. Then we saw there in 1 John 1 and 5 about the Apostle John. He says he's writing the message which I've heard of him, declaring to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And we saw how the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus, he came into this world because it was dark, and light came into the world, and the world received it not, they comprehended it not, they loved the darkness more than they loved the light. Well, God's Spirit is in a symbol of light in the life of Jesus as well. And then, of course, there, point three, fire force protection. The same thing we were talking about is God watched over him through his Holy Spirit, a pillar of cloud in day and a pillar of fire at night. And then there in that fourth point where fire shows the approval of the Lord, fire coming out of the heavens there, consuming the altar. And probably one of my most favorite parts of the Bible there in 1 Kings, and where Elijah's up on the mountaintop and he calls down fire from God and consumes the sacrifice. And so we see these is God's answer right there. That's God's answer or approval. And it's in the symbol of fire. Now we'll get to point five where we stopped at 2 weeks ago, where it says that fire shows the purifying from the Lord. If you want to turn there, you can look in your notes there in Isaiah 6. Let's look at Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, and I'm going to read all that. Very familiar portion of Scripture. I've preached on this numerous times, and I mention it a lot because it's a very eye-opening thing in the Bible that shows us the holiness of God. That's one place where we see that God is a three times holy God. And we also see all the things, how we, if we were ever to come in the presence of a holy God, we would be just like Isaiah here as he sees the Lord there sitting on the throne in his temple. We would feel so small and so insignificant and so sinful. That's what we would feel like. Because God is so holy and we are so sinful and we're so fleshly, to stand in God's presence, I mean, it would just be overwhelming to us. And that's what's happened here to Isaiah. Look at it there in Isaiah 6 and 1. The Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, and twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." I'm going to stop right there for a second and say something. Notice the Bible mentions that God is holy, holy, holy. It does not say God is goodness, goodness, goodness. And there's a reason for this. While God is full of goodness and God does good things, a lot of people's idea of God is He's just the God of goodness. That's all He is. That's all He does is good. Listen, God is a God of holiness. And He expects us to be filled with holiness. The Bible says, I am holy, therefore ye be holy. And so if we belong to God, we are one of His children, and we are to represent God. We're supposed to be like, our lives should be reflected of God. And so while He is a God of goodness, He's a God of holiness, first and foremost. That's why Isaiah, when he sees Him here in this vision, he says, these angels are saying, listen, this God is holy. He's holy. He's holy. You get that in your brain, and don't you forget that, above all things. In verse 4, it says, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, here's where it happens. See, Isaiah now is standing there in the presence of God. He realizes how much of a sinner he is, that he can't stand in front of God because of his holiness. And he says right here, I am undone. That's another word of saying I'm completely unraveled. I am so lowly and sinful that I am just nothing, but my whole self is going to unravel here. And so what happens? Look at it, verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. You see, what's happened here, Isaiah has been called to deliver the word of God. He's a prophet. And so God's called him to prophesy his word. Well, Isaiah, when he gets in the presence of God, realizes that he's unworthy to declare the word of God, because he's a sinful man. He lives among sinful people. His lips are sinful. His mouth is sinful. Everything about him sinful. And so he's in the presence of God, and he's saying, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm unworthy to proclaim your word, because you're holy. You're holy. You're holy. And I'm not. I'm unholy. I'm unholy. I'm unholy. So what does God do? Well, God in this seraphim comes. And this is all in a vision, of course. He didn't actually come and burn his mouth with a live coal. This is in a vision. And what happens, this seraphim comes and he lays this coal off the altar where they were using it there in the temple, and purges his mouth, because Isaiah specifically mentioned he has unclean lips. He's unworthy to speak the things of God, the holiness of God, because his lips are unholy. So this is God showing him, listen, I'm cleansing you. I'm purifying you. I am taking away that sinful mouth of yours. And he shows it in the form of fire, of burning. It's a purifying. All through the Bible, you'll find that God purifies things through fire. It's the way they purified gold. They would take the gold and they would burn it with a high heat, and they would burn off the dross, and all it would be left with was the pure gold. That's what's represented here, is God's burning the mouth of his prophet Isaiah to enable him to be able to speak with a holy tongue, to speak the holy words of God. It's an atonement for his sin. It's a covering of his sin. And he's purifying his man. And notice what he said there in verse 8. After this happened, he no longer said, woe, I'm undone. Woe is me, I'm undone. He says, I am he. Send me. He says, send me. Then said I, here am I, send me. So before, God's called him to speak to his people, to prophesy, and he can't because he's got unclean lips and unclean mouth. And then God cleanses him and purifies him. And now Isaiah says, okay, now I'm ready. Send me. I've been purified. And then, of course, God gives him the commission. It says Isaiah's new commission in my Schofield. He said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. And go on. We're not going to read all that. But what I'm wanting you to understand here is the symbol of fire being a purifying agent. And this is God through the Holy Spirit that he's doing this. You see, Isaiah is in the Spirit of God as he receives this vision. and all of God's men. If you look through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah and all these prophets of God, they are all living and working and prophesying in the Spirit of God. They didn't do it in their own self. When they tried to do it in their own self, they would fail. But here we see that they are in the Spirit of God. Okay, now, as I mentioned about the fire being a representation of the purifying of God, I didn't put this in your notes, but if you want to look there or write it down in your notes, Malachi 3, 2 and 3, you'll find a reference to this. And the Bible says this there in Malachi 3, starting with verse 2. It says, "But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Now, what Malachi is referencing here is the duties of the priest in the temple. Now, the priest had to be purified. He had to be a holy man, but he had to have all of his sins atoned for. He had to be cleansed in order to go in there and do this work of the Lord in the temple. Well, Malachi right here is saying, well, listen, this is what God is. He's like a refiner's fire. Now, all these folks here, these Hebrews, knew exactly what this was all about. This was part of their daily lives. A refiner's fire would burn off, like I said, the dross of things and refine, and only the good would come out. And then he mentions that fuller soap. The fuller soap is kind of like what we think of lye soap. Have you ever made lye soap? You make it out of different things. I remember we made it in elementary school one time, but I remember we used ash, and that's what they would use. They would use ash, and it turns into it's lye. And it's a real strong cleansing agent. Well, that's what they would use, a fuller soap. It was for the not as, they wouldn't use it on the gold, but they used it on the things that wasn't that needed as cleansed as much. But here, he's talking about the refiner's fire, that God refines his men. So these Levites that are going here to make the offerings, the only way they could do that if God had purged them. It says purge them as gold and silver, and the way he did that was by fire. And so the Holy Spirit is represented in with fire, and it's a purifying or purification that he does, a cleansing. Now, as I said, Isaiah felt very unworthy to preach the word of God till he was cleansed. Just as every man, as you approach the throne of God, as you stand behind the sacred desk, I would fear what would happen to me if I got behind the pulpit and had not prayed to the Lord and asked the Lord's Spirit to guide me and help me, because I don't know what would happen. I don't want to go there. But if you get up in your own power, I fear what's going to happen to you. But if we approach God before we get up and preach or teach, whatever you do for God, you need to first be cleansed in prayer and get right with God, get your sins cleansed, repent of anything in your life. And then you can declare the word of God. Why? Because he purifies you, cleanses you, and prepares you to do that. Well, he'd done that to Isaiah. And then there next in your notes and on page 20 there, the second reference, 1 Peter 4 and 12. And Peter's, of course, talking to those persecuted believers there in the church. And he said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." And he had, of course, been dealing with these people that are being persecuted, not only by the Romans, but by their fellow Jews, the unbelieving Jews, and things were happening to them. And so he point blank tells them, don't think that's strange. And he says, the fiery trial, which is to try you. He didn't say which might try you. He said, it is going to try you. And so don't be taken off guard. Don't be surprised. Don't come to me and say, why is this happening to me? Because you are standing for God. You trust in Jesus Christ and your faith. This is what happens to people of faith. If you stand up for God, the world will come against you. You will be tried. This fiery trial will come and try you. And so don't think it's strange. Now, sometimes we're tried by the world in the ways that they persecute us. Sometimes God puts us through a trial or a testing. He's not tempting us, but he's putting us through the fire to make us better, to help us. And so Peter there, he's talking about their trial of faith. This is all because of their faith that they're going to be tried. If you wasn't a person of faith and you didn't care and you didn't stand up for God and never mentioned Jesus, you're not going to be tried. The world don't care. But you start mentioning the name Jesus, first of all, you get the negativity, you get the shuns, you get the whispers, you get all, it's going to happen to you. If you get in public today and you start talking about Jesus and you're not around other Christians, you're going to get your fiery trials going to be coming to you. Now, if you don't want that to happen to you, just don't say nothing. And then you won't be pleasing to God, but you won't go through these fiery trials as long as you're not living the life of a Christian, you're not a practicing Christian. Hey, the world don't care. They won't say a thing to you.
It has a lot to do with how we react to it, if we give in to it, or if we fight it.
Yeah.
And I think that's what my baby Ileana is going through right now. So probably speak
I know it's hard for a teenager. I mean, you just there at one point in your life, the Lord's just got to get a hold of you, and you got to understand and realize, you know, there's a difference. There's a separation. If I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to be different than this world. I'm not going to like the same things they like. The things that they think's okay are not okay. And there's just going to be a separation, and you have to make up your mind. Am I going to live for Christ, or am I going to live for the world? And there's where you make the split. If you want to live for the world, put yourself over there and start living it. And you're going to pay for it. You're going to get chastened. If you're a real Christian, you're going to get chastened by the Lord. But I want you to know today, if you want to live right, you want to be pleasing to the Lord, and you want to live a life of like a Christian, you're going to live for the Lord. And so at some point there, you're going to have to make that the decision. And you don't want it to be God chastening you so bad that you've got nothing else but on your face. And if you don't turn to God, then you know you're going to die. I mean, there's going to be a point. But this trial of faith, we all will face it. We all face trials of our faith if you're a person of faith. Here is an example there in Daniel 3 and 23 there. I've got these verses there. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Well, we know what happened. They made the declaration there. The king said, you got to bow down to the statue when you hear the music, the sackbut and the psaltery and so on. You got to fall down. You've got to worship this. And they said, we will not. We're not going to do that. It's against our beliefs. We don't do that. And we know what happened. Well, they got arrested and they're thrown in the fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Well, we see here that the three Hebrew children, this is their trial of faith. It's a fiery trial. If ever there's a great example in the Bible of some people of faith living for the Lord, not bowing down to the world and the world's ways, this is it right here. And so because of their faith, they were put on trial, and it was a trial of fire. And what happened? God protected them in that fire. You see that? They were walking around there. Even their ropes wasn't even burned. Their clothes wasn't singed. They didn't even smell like smoke, the Bible said, when they come out of there. They didn't even have the smell of it on them because the Lord protected them. There in 1 Corinthians 3 and 13, Paul writing, he says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if there's anything that wants to give you shivers in this world, it ought to be those verses right there. Our works will be tried by fire. The things that we thought that we were doing that was so good, and really we were doing it to show off and to brag and say, look what I did, and try to be something in front of everybody else. Those things, when we get burned up, they're not worth anything. Now, those things you did to say, God, I want to glorify you, and in your heart, you're trying to glorify God, even if you think that it failed, and I'm like that a lot. I mean, the Lord put something in my heart, and I'm thinking to myself, this is not something that I need to be doing. I think you've messed up. And then go ahead and do it, and I'll feel like a big flop and a failure. But I want you to know those things that God leads you to do, and you're doing it for Him. You're not doing it for yourself. Those things there is going to come out. When it gets burned, they're going to come out as gold. But these other things we've done, you know, they're just going to get burned up. It's like wood, hay, and stubble. Revelation 3 and 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And of course, this is the talking to the church. Pure gold tried in the fire. Our faith too must be tried in the fire. If it's real and it gets tried, it's going to come out just fine. Otherwise, it's going to get burned up. He says he'll see what man's, or what sort man's work of, what sort it is. What sort is our work? That's what we need to be concerned about. What sort of work are we in? Or are we just in it for ourselves? One of my little pet peeves and things that I wonder and worry about a lot of times is today's usage of social media, of showing everything that you do. There's a fine line there between glorifying God and bragging on what you've done. There's a fine line there. And I'm afraid too many times we cross that line. I saw this little video. He's a Christian comedian, is what he is. I don't know his name. He's a funny guy, but he does these little videos that kind of poke fun at church people and things that we do in church. And he was talking about the so-called church mission trip, you know, where all the youth raise up thousands of dollars and they go for a weekend vacation down in a foreign country, you know, live it up there, and then come back and brag that they had, you know, 1,000 saved and stuff. And he was talking about how, you know, he says, could those people in that country paint that house? Yes, they could paint that house. But we're going to paint that house. Why? So that we can get our phones out and we can take a selfie and put it on Facebook. And I'm afraid that is what's happened today a lot of times. When we have access to Twitter and Facebook and Instagram and all these different things, they can be used for good things. But I'm afraid a lot of times we're trying to glorify ourselves by saying, hey, look what I've done. You know, here's a homeless guy. I just gave him something. Click, you know. Really? Did you do that because you wanted to help this guy, or did you do that because you thought you'd get a lot of likes and comments and things like that, and to show how good you were? And this is, hey, I'm afraid this is a thing that's happening today, and these things like this are going to get burned up. You'll get your praise here on this earth, just like the Bible says. You'll get man's applause. You'll get the world's congratulations. But you're not going to get God's congratulations if all you're in it for is to publicize your works and yourself and to show what kind of person you are. And I don't know. It scares me. It bothers me. Now, I usually use social media to show things that we do at the church. I'll have the choir on there and the special singing and the preaching and things, but I'm posting it on there for people to watch and hopefully get a blessing and hopefully hear the message and you know, maybe help somebody that way. But when we start using it for other things, like say for example, we decided we're going to go help some widow, I don't know, rebuild her front porch. Yeah, it's an okay thing to do, but say we were going to do that. So what do we want to do? We want to make sure we get pictures of it all. We want to get the widow lady, you know, in the middle of it, and we all want to line up. We want to take her picture, and then we will post on social media. Look what we did, you know. Did we do that because we really had a heart for this lady and we want to do it, or did we do that so that we could post to the world, look how good we are here, look at what we do? And I know a church in particular, and I mean, they can't do anything without putting it on social media and showing everybody, look what we did. And I'll be touching a little bit more on that in the message, I'm afraid, this morning. Some things going on right now in some churches, but let's keep going here. So these things that we do, we need to make sure we're doing it for the right reason. Because we will, it says, be revealed by fire, and it will try every man's work of what sort it is. 1 Peter 1:7, we've already mentioned it, the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're concerned about. When we appear before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will, if you're saved, or whether you're saved or you're lost, you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're saved, you're going to stand before him at the Bema seat. That's the judgment seat of Christ. You're not going to be judged for your sins. Those were judged on the cross of Calvary. You're going to be judged for your works, for the things that you did. The Bible says both good and bad. Now, what does that mean? Well, just like we've been talking about, these things that you did you do that for the glory of God, or did you do that for the glory of yourself? Well, the things done for the glory of God, listen, those things you're going to be rewarded for. These things you did for yourself to get man's applause, the world's applause, get likes on Facebook stuff, that stuff right there is going to be worth nothing. Okay, so we're going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to answer for these things, or we're going to be listening to what God has to say about it, and we will stand before the Lord in judgment. Let's move on down there. Fire shows the judgment of the Lord. It's what we've been talking about. Hebrews 12:29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. This is referring to our serving God. If you read the verses before that, he's talking about those that serve God, that we're to serve him in reverence. We're to serve God in reverence because he is a three times holy God. I don't believe in this, this casual worship of God. I don't believe that we ought to come in and just act like that we're doing God some kind of favor because we've come to his house. And I'm afraid a lot of people believe that. Well, I'm going to do God a favor today. I'm going to show up at church. Hey, I'm going to do the preacher a favor. I'm going to actually show up and come in today. You're not doing me any favors. You're not doing God any favors that way. If you come to church, it's to exalt a holy God. And so he is a God of consuming fire. And when we do come before him, whatever it is we do, serve him, worship him, we are to do it in reverence, in a form of reverence, because he is a holy God. And I believe today people have gotten God in a too casual thought, too casual mind of God. They think that he's their good buddy that they can, you know, pal around with. He's your friend, that's for sure, but I want you to know he is a consuming fire. Genesis 19:24, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. This again, we're talking about the symbol of the Spirit and the fire of judgment of the Lord. This picture of Sodom and Gomorrah, now we know this story. And Abraham tried his best to intervene with for these folks. And we know that the Lord gave them chance after chance. Okay, if you know, he got way down there to the bottom, if there'd just be, you know, one righteous in there, you know. Well, it turns out there wasn't any righteous there. And so what happened? Well, the Lord decided he's going to destroy it. So in his judgment, what does he send down? Notice the things, the elements that the Bible mentions, brimstone and fire. And it said it came from the Lord out of heaven. And so no man set this fire, God set this fire, and those things he uses are the same elements that he uses in the lake of fire, in hell, where sin is punished on man for eternity. The same things, fire and brimstone, fire and brimstone. That is symbols of God's judgment. As we see in the next verse, Revelation 20:14-15, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Listen, God's final judgment on sin will be an everlasting punishment in a lake of fire. I can't even imagine what that'll be like. I mean, you can go jump in a lake right now full of water. Water is everywhere. You can't get out of it. There's not a dry spot on you. You get down in the lake all the way down your head under the water, you're not going to have a dry spot on you. It's going to be like that, but this time it's going to be fire like that. A lake of it. There's no escaping that. Every single minute part of your body will be in hell, burning. I can't even imagine what that's like. I don't want to think about it. But that's God's judgment on sin. And listen, God is the keeper of hell. The devil's not the keeper of hell. The devil is not the one that has the key to hell. He doesn't rule it. He don't have a throne in hell. He's like everybody else in hell, suffering. And that's God is the keeper of hell. Jesus holds the keys to hell. And so that is where God has created a place to pour out his holy wrath and judgment on sin. And we don't have to go there. No person has to go there. If you go there, God didn't send you there. You sent yourself there because the Bible says it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should have everlasting life, eternal life. And so if you go to hell, you went there on your own accord. You've been given the chance. And so it'll be your choice if you're in hell. All right, page 21 there at the top, other types of the Holy Spirit. I probably could have got a lot more of these, but this is one example there. In Abraham's servant, Eliezer, he is a type of the Holy Spirit. When we talk about types in the Bible, you're talking about things that certain actions and descriptions of someone that parallel something else, like types of Christ. You know, we see that in the life of Joseph. Not Jesus' earthly father, but the Joseph of the Old Testament. He's a type of Christ. We see that Isaac being a type of Christ, or Abraham being one. All through the Bible, you'll see types of things. Well, here in this form of this servant here is a form of a type of Christ, and he's a kind of a mediator. He's Abraham's servant, and Abraham sends him to help his son Isaac to find a wife. And so it's his job. So imagine, if you will, just in your mind, that Abraham, just pretend that he's God, and he sends his spirit, which is his servant, Eliezer here, he sends him to do the work that he wants to be accomplished in his son Isaac. And so this is a type here, all this is. And so he's being sent by his master in Genesis 24 to seek a son for his bride for his son Isaac. And of course, this is a type also of the church being called out by the Holy Spirit, the bride of Christ. So Rebecca would be kind of a picture or a type of the church. And Isaac would be kind of a type of Christ. And so you see all these different types here. But what I'm trying to point out here is this servant being a type of the Holy Spirit, as he's sent to do the work of God for his son here. And then the work of the Holy Spirit, and then we got several things here concerning creation. The time of the Spirit's work in creation. Now, at the very beginning of the Bible, we see in the very first chapter and verses in the beginning, God. Look at it there in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And in the very next verse, it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And look what it says. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, what you're going to find in the Bible, when we rightly divide the word of truth, and we compare Scripture with Scripture, we're going to find that all three persons of the Trinity are responsible for creation. The Bible says in the beginning was God. Then it says the Spirit of God, as he hovered above the waters there. It says he moved upon the face of the waters. That word moved is the same as hovered. And he moves across the face of the earth. He's part of creation. And then in the book of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were created by him, and nothing was created without him. So Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God are all three responsible for the creation of this earth. And so the work of the Holy Spirit in creation, I've got some things there written down. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And then I referenced down at the bottom of that section, Genesis 1:2 that we just read. We see where his handiwork is the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. John 1:1-4 is what I just actually was quoting. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So he's describing here the creation of all three members of the Trinity being responsible for creation. Psalm 104:30. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The Holy Spirit also is responsible for the preservation or the renewing of the earth. There we just see that in the Psalms. He said, thou renewest the face of the earth. And he said, thou sendest forth thy spirit. Of course, the psalmist referring to God sending forth his spirit, which is renewing the face of the earth. Job 23:13. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. And in Job 33:4, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. And so, again, the Spirit of God. This is his part, not in the creation of the earth, but in creation of man. I believe Job 27:3, I didn't put that in your notes. I think that's also a reference. I'm not mistaken. There he's talking about all the while my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. Of course, we all know that God breathed in the nostrils of man and created man. That's part of the work of the Holy Spirit again. Remember the word breath and breathe and wind. These are all coming from the same words. In the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, you're going to find that word ruach used. And ruach is breath or breathing. And every time you see the Spirit of God referred to in the Old Testament, it is from that word ruach. And in the New Testament, we have pneuma, which we've been talking about, of course, is breath and breathing. And wind is what it means, is wind. And so all these words are kind of interchangeable. Of what they mean. But Job is talking about the creation of man and how the Holy Spirit is instrumental in the creation of man, of God breathing in the nostrils. And then he said there in Job 33:4, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. And so the Holy Spirit's work in creation, very instrumental. Well, we've only got about 5 minutes. Let's see if we can finish this. I didn't put anything under the proof of the Spirit's work of creation or what are we to believe. I should have just left those out. Point four there, particulars of the Spirit's work in creation. Again, same thing. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Then 2 Corinthians 3:6, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Again, these are references of the Spirit's work in creation, of giving life to man here. And then Job 33:4, we just read, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty have given me life. Alright, so then, also part of creation of the Holy Spirit is part of his what he did, is he put things into order. So the creation wasn't just an explosion like some people want to teach and believe, that there's a big boom and everything just somehow miraculously appeared the way that it did. No, God had it all planned out. Everything was planned by God. Don't ever believe in all this garbage about a big boom and all this stuff. God could have created the world with a big boom if he chose to, but God already had it all planned out. He knew where he wanted things. He knew what they needed to be. And the Holy Spirit is the one that put it all in order. Look at Isaiah 40:12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and has meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? Do you see that? Isaiah here is saying that God measured it all out. He put it in place. He knows how much it weighs, how big it is. He knows the very dust of the earth. He has this all in balance. It's all in order. God is a God of order. You better believe that. He's not in disorder. He's not in disarray. He's not conglomerated. He is a God of order. Just like he has an order for man and woman and marriage. It's all in order. It's not the way man's done it today. He's gotten everything out of order and put man and man together and woman and woman and two men and one woman and two women and one man. I mean, the world today has got everything out of order. But God has already set things in order. And so he's ordered the very creation. He's ordered how man is to be. And there Job describes it again there in Job 26 and 7. He stretched out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He has compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit he has garnished the heavens. His hand has formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little portion is heard of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? All these things that God has put into place there through, by his spirit. Even the spirit garnished, the Bible said, garnished his heavens. In other words, he decorated this earth and the heavens. He has it all planned out. It wasn't an accident. And like it's mentioned there, an adornment. In point C, Job 26 and 13, by his spirit he has garnished the heavens. His hand has formed the crooked serpent. Psalm 33 and 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them that breathe of his mouth. And then, of course, the work of the spirit in preservation of the earth. Psalm 104, 29 through 30, thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. 2 Corinthians 2 and 17, for we are not as many which are corrupt the word of God, but as sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. And in the Psalm, we'll have to stop here, Psalm 12, 6 and 7. The word of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Again, talking about preservation of creation. And that all these references of how he preserves the things. I don't want to get into that concerning the spirit right now, or the scriptures, because that's an important study. We won't take anything away from that. So, mark where I'm at.